Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Way UK podcast. I've got Jesse on my left.
Hey, yo.
And I've got Izzy on my right. And today we are back. Guys, I actually thought about that.
I forgot it was a podcast for a second and just waved. I didn't make any noise at all.
I actually thought about it because we always do the adjectives and stuff, but I thought Jesse on my left, Izzy on my right.
Yeah, just that's strong.
Well, usually the intro doesn't start with someone in the middle.
Whoa.
Usually they're on the side.
Yeah, I was on. Yeah,
we've got to switch it up. You guys don't know our next move.
Keep your toes.
Switch it up for you. But today we are delving back into our series on, I guess, the story of Jesus's death and resurrection. I mean, it's Easter time.
Let's go.
You know, and so yeah, today we are going to be talking about Good Friday and the death of Jesus, Peter denying Jesus, all the heightened bits of the story. Last week we talked about the garden and what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, so if you haven't clicked on that episode or listened to it, give it a listen so you can get some context as to, I guess, where we are now. But yeah, we're gonna just delve into the story.
But we have a sand timer here today, don't we?
Oh my gosh,
have you seen this thing?
I just have.
We've not used it before on
I think
podcast.
Today's the day.
How long is it again?
As long as the sand timer, I guess.
I feel like I remember someone saying it's like 30 minutes.
As long as a piece of string. Well, let's turn it.
Should we turn it and see if we can finish?
If it's around 30 minutes.
Yeah. All right.
Well,
which might be sad for some of the audience, because I know some people like a long pod.
He's stirring that thing. Whoa. Imagine if it smashed. That'd be so funny.
Do you know, I actually put my socks on today and I realised that the socks that I chose, I watered the beach last week, so I've got loads of sand in my
socks.
That's the
link. I wonder what the link was.
It's awful. I can feel the sand in my toes.
Did you not clean your socks?
No, I washed them, but apparently there's still sand in them.
Did you wash them for long enough?
3 hours.
Why are you not reducing the time on it?
Well, because I had lots of other stuff in there.
So we're going to jump right into the scripture for today. So we are in Matthew 26, and we are going to start off on basically Jesus's being taken to trial, and Peter is being, I guess, asked by people if he knows Jesus, and we're about to find out what he says. Spoiler alert, he says no. But I know it's actually really sad, but let's go ahead and read it and then we can chat about it. So
where are we reading?
Who's
from
gonna read it?
We're going to read Matthew 26 verses 69 to 75. That's what we're reading.
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, "There, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath. "I do not know this man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives it away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken before. "Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
That's a bit of a stinger. But I mean, of course he would weep because he just did something that Jesus told him that he would do. And actually, in the Last Supper, Jesus tells him, like, "No, one of you guys are going to betray me." And then Peter pipes up and he's like, "Lord, I'd never betray you. Like, I would never do that." And Jesus is like, "But you will."
Pipe down.
He's like, "Will you?" And Peter's like, "Oh no, but even if they try to kill you, like, they've got to kill me first." Like, doing the most, like, to say that he wouldn't. And I think sometimes we put ourselves, like, I think we think of ourselves in, like, the best case scenario most of the time. Like, we often think, like, "Oh, I'd never sin. Like, oh, I'd never do that." But then when we get into the moment, we actually do it. It's actually true. And I think that just speaks to how much we need God. Like, we often think that we're way better than we are.
Yeah.
When actually, no, like, there are so many moments where we will fail. There are so many moments where, like, we will fall into temptation and we'll slip up, but it's not about the falling down. It's actually about the getting back up.
Yeah.
And that's what I love about Peter's story. Like, even after this moment he falls massively, like he yeah. denies Jesus, but ultimately like there is restoration for him, which I think is really cool.
I mean, we all have a friend like Peter, don't we?
Yeah.
And sometimes we are the Peter. But I remember when I was year 9, me and this one guy, we had beef. Like, I think it was just online on each other's like Instagram comments. We'd classic. Like basically be like, oh, look at this photo, you're a loser or whatever. And he'd comment back on mine. And it was, you know, it was year 9.
So I was
13. It was deep.
Dangerous times.
And my friends were like riling me up. They were like, bro, you got to like fight this guy because he's talking badly about you. Mm. And I'm like, this is before I'm a Christian. I'm like, yeah, you're right. He's talking badly about me. And all these friends were like piping up. They're like, I'll be right next to you, man. I'll be by your side. Like, let's get it going. They arrange the fight. They arrange it to happen. We all rock up to the field. We're getting ready. The circle's there. It's going like things are going well. I haven't started yet. I'm just getting ready. I look cool.
Got the body language.
I got the body language there. My friends are alongside me. They're like, come on, Jesse. Bang him, Jesse. Bang him.
Yeah.
And then he smacks me in the face and I fall down. Oh, dang. And then like it just becomes a massacre beating. I get destroyed.
What?
But guess what?
What?
I turn around. Where are my friends?
Did they leave?
They left. Oh. No one stepped in. No one stopped it. It went from I'm by your side until whatever. When it was good, when the odds were in my favor, because I was taller than him. I was bigger than him. I was stronger than him.
Great odds.
But I didn't know that he was a boxer.
Oh, bad odds.
Yeah, bad odds.
That's a missing detail.
But when things looked good, they were by my side. And when things looked bad, they ran away.
Mm.
And
what an analogy.
Yeah, so it does happen. It is real. And I think that's in itself a little way that we can learn something from Peter. Are we going to choose to be with Christ when it looks good, when it's easy? As you said, in the good times, we can be like, hey, like, yeah, I'll be with you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who would betray you, Jesus? I'd never betray you. But then as soon as times get a little more tense and suddenly it looks like you're on the losing side, scattered, like some of my pals.
Well, and I think we all, as you were saying, we all can be those Peters as well. And I think we were talking about like, why did Peter deny him?
Mm.
And well, why do we deny Jesus? And I think it may not necessarily look like this exact scenario, but how come sometimes we don't do what Jesus has asked us to do, or we don't live out that way, or when someone asks about our faith and we get a bit shy about it, like why, what stops us from declaring that we're Christians and we believe in Jesus?
Mm.
I think fear of what other people will say, because you have to remember the context for Peter. Jesus has literally been taken. Like, he's probably thinking, wow, what's going to happen to me? If they've done that to Jesus, what could they do to me for just knowing him? Mm. So in his mind, he probably thought, like, the best thing for me to do in this scenario is to just remove myself from, like, this, oh, you were with Jesus? No, wasn't me. No, wasn't me, because I don't want what's happening to Jesus to happen to me.
Mm.
Fear of man, like, fear of what other people think, fear of what people might do to you or say about you if you're a Christian. Like, it's real. But that can hold us back sometimes.
And what's crazy is ultimately Peter's story is he does end up being crucified for Christ.
Mm.
It's like this full circle moment. He was probably trying to avoid that by denying Jesus. And in his failure, ends up having this story of reconciliation with Jesus. Spoiler alert, Jesus raises from the dead. If you don't know that, then...
What? Welcome to the gospel.
Welcome to the gospel. We'll get there next week. But like... they have this moment on the beach and there's reconciliation, and Jesus shows what it is to truly live as like a Christ follower, truly live as a new Christian, which is not perfection, but it's actually one of living in freedom and forgiveness from what Jesus has done. And out of that place, suddenly denying Jesus doesn't become as hard. And so... yeah, it can be hard, and we deny Jesus sometimes. We deny him when he tells us to do this, or we deny him in school when things are hard and Jesus isn't the popular guy, you know. But how do you combat that? You learn that you're not living in just a distant relationship. He's just an other friend, but you get to live in the freedom that he's paid for you and the grace that he's bought for you. And then what does that do? Enable you to be able to withstand when the big kind of like, are you on Jesus's team? okay, we'll crucify you. Are you still on Jesus' team? Eventually, Peter said, yeah, to that. And how did he do that? He just learned to live in the freedom that Jesus brought.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's a bit of a, that's a future point, but I just want to
say. But no, I think it's really important that it's actually fear. As you're saying, fear of man or just fear. His fear outweighed his trust in Jesus or his faith in God. And I think for us, even sometimes it's, we deny Jesus just by, I don't know, could even be like giving into temptation or saying gossiping or all this stuff where we're trusting our way over Jesus's way and how, yeah. And it's almost like the fear of man or not full trust in who Jesus says he is, therefore means our actions don't necessarily reflect us loving him. And so I think even your point of actually, instead of being in fear, he is in this freedom because his trust in Jesus then outweighed his fear. And I think that's really beautiful. And like, we can apply that in our lives of where actually are we not fully trusting Jesus and letting fear take over.
It's good. Yes.
And I think even to go to what you were talking about, Jesse, about like the redemption piece, like I think with Peter, what I find really interesting is, yes, he gets the redemption, but where did it start? It started from when he wept after denying Jesus.
Yeah.
It started from him weeping because he actually realized what he did. And I think that's so relatable. Like when we sin, like when I sin, when I mess up, there's that feeling afterwards of being like, oh my gosh, I just did that. And that like heaviness that sits with me. And I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing. I think it's good to like acknowledge what we've done and to actually have like that moment of realization. And actually in the book of James, in James 4, it says like, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief and gloom instead of joy. And it's about how when we sin, the first step to that redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness is actually repentance. And what I mean by repentance is the recognizing of what you've done and turning away from that and turning back to God, which I think is what Peter does in his story. Like in that moment, he felt really bad. He felt the weight of what he did, but it didn't just sit there and stay there. He actually went back to Jesus afterwards, after Jesus resurrected, and they had that moment and they had that conversation together, and Jesus was able to restore him back in relationship, but also to make Peter see that you're more than like that one moment of failure. That's like good. You're more than that one moment of mess up. And sometimes we can feel that way. We can feel like, oh my gosh, I denied Jesus. That's it for me. Or, oh, I sinned. That's it for me. But actually like, I would encourage you and I would challenge you, don't let that feeling of the conviction and the realization of your sin or your mistake, don't let that pull you away from Jesus. Don't make that like beat you up and make you go in cycles of shame and guilt, but actually let that motivate you to go back to Jesus, because the Bible says that his kindness leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God and the fact that he forgives us that makes us go back to him, makes That's us great. Go back to him with the, with our mistakes. So I love the realization of Peter's humanity, and it's okay. It's okay to weep. It's okay to sit in that and to feel like I've sinned, like I've messed up. But what do you do with that? It's going back to Jesus and bringing that to him. Yeah.
Oh, that's man, there's so much I want to talk about, but it's not yet. It's like the Peter story, like the reconciliation. But we probably shouldn't yet, should we?
Spoiler.
Save it for next time.
Next time, another day.
Are you guys good to move on?
Yeah, let's move on to another character.
So we'll kind of talk a little bit about moments that happen after this. Like this whole story is so long, like this whole narrative of the death of Jesus, it's so long. So we would actually encourage you guys at home to like read it in your own time, because there's so many different moments that happen. Like we've got Judas, when he realizes that the reality of what he did in selling out Jesus, and he goes back to Pilate to try and get the money, but he doesn't get it back. And then, well, let's just say Judas isn't on the scene anymore, if you know what I mean by that. And then afterwards, Jesus has the trial under Pilate, and they're like, Pilate's kind of like confused because he doesn't really know what to try Jesus for. There's not really a clear like conviction of what Jesus has done. But then you've got the crowd that are so riled up and they want Jesus crucified. So then Pilate's like, okay, cool. Either we crucify Jesus or we can crucify another criminal, like the worst criminal that we've got. And you've got Jesus and you've got this guy called Barabbas, and he asked the crowd, who do you want to crucify? And they pick Jesus. So Jesus gets beaten, his clothes are ripped, it's horrific. And then he makes his journey to Golgotha, the hill where he's crucified, and he's carrying his cross, and it's really dark, and it's a very hard read. But that's the reality, right? Like, yeah. That's the reality of what Jesus did for us. Like, he went through all of that. And then we get to the bit where he's on the cross, and there's a lot of stuff happening, a lot of stuff that points to the Old Testament, but we will talk about that. Does somebody want to read the passage for us? And by somebody, we all looked over to Izzy.
But if you pick on the dyslexic girl, it's fine.
If you don't want to read it, it's fine. I'm kidding.
I can do it.
Okay, so we are...
What's that face for?
I didn't know you were dyslexic.
Yeah, there's a reason why I hate reading out loud.
Wow.
Oh my gosh.
Okay, Izzy, can you read for us Luke 23, verses 34 to 38, and then read verse 45?
34 to 38.
You got this, Izzy, I believe.
And then
in you.
Read
Matthew 27, verse 45. Oh, I'll get that up. You just read that.
Okay, you do the Matthew one.
Yeah.
I will do the Luke. This is Luke 23, verses 34 to 38 in the NIV version. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews."
Then Matthew 27:45 says, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land."
So as we can see, it is just very bleak. This is like really sad. But what do you guys think about all the stuff that's happening to Jesus, what the soldiers are doing, or just anything? Like, what are your thoughts?
I have lost my page. I think what really stands out to me is Jesus's last words when he's on the cross. I think we should really pay attention to, because these are literally his final words before he dies for our sins. And we're going to look at a few of them. But I think the phrase of like, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," is such an incredible example of how he loves his enemies. And it's he's not looking at their actions. All he's seeing is genuine love for them. And it is genuine love. Like, it's not like, "Oh yeah, I love them," but it's like actual deep emotional love, as he did towards all of his disciples, as he did towards his mother, it's the same love for these enemies that are casting lots, and his genuine heart is, "They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." And I think that's really powerful, that even as he's on the cross, like dying for these people, and they have no understanding of what he's actually doing for them or what they're actually doing, and his mindset is literally just on love for them. And I just think that's incredible.
I agree. And I think, how many times does Jesus still say that to this day, you know?
Yeah.
Like, there are so many people in our world that don't know Jesus, or even at times when we might do what Peter does, you know, and deny Jesus, knowing him. And it's like Jesus probably looks down and says, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. You know, and it just reminds me that, you know, this isn't just some book that was written like 2000 years ago, but like the Bible is so relevant to today. And so the things that we see in the Bible are still happening. Like, there are people that still deny Jesus. There are people that still mock him. There are people that still deny him or talk badly about him. Like, these things still happen. And so I just think, like, wow, how must Jesus feel, you know, like getting the victory, resurrecting, and people still don't believe. It's like,
it's like, come on now. Yeah. You have no idea what you're doing, mate. What are you doing? No, kidding. That's not his tone.
Jesus definitely didn't say, "What are you doing, mate?" But
that's not his tone.
What are you doing, bruv?
Jesus definitely didn't say that. Grow up is crazy. Jesus would never say that.
Oh, man. It does make you think, though, doesn't it? Because we hear about the story of the cross, like, from the age of, if you're in school, like, from the age of, like, 8, you begin to have it in RE lessons. That was a total estimate.
I've no idea. In year 4, I was in an Easter production. I don't know what age you are in year 4.
I was 8 in year 4.
Night.
Wow, I smashed that.
I can give you my line if you want from my Easter production.
Yeah, go on.
"He tipped over my table."
That's it.
That was it. Strong. That was my one line.
He tipped the tables. But like, but yeah, like, you hear the story, you hear of the event. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus forgave our sins. But you sometimes forget the reality of what that actually meant for someone to die an agonizing death. You forget the reality of what that meant. Even the thing of like, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. Like him being on the cross, pleading for forgiveness for those that might not even choose him back.
Mm.
Is just bonkers.
When they aren't choosing him back.
They aren't choosing him back in that moment for sure. Yeah. And they might never. And like just his heart towards humanity and his heart towards us to do something so painful. And you read before that, like, there's so much leading up to it. He was spat at leading up to it. He was lashed leading up to that. He was bruised and carrying this cross and put a crown of thorns into his skull. Like, it's graphic. It's an really inconceivable graphic,
amount of torment. Like, it's crazy.
It's so tall. Like, and to even like the him in himself knowing that he needs to do this, but he like he doesn't deserve this. He's lived perfectly.
Mm.
And then seeing, like you mentioned the story of Barabbas.
Yeah.
Seeing the crowd choose a guilty man to step out and choosing an innocent man to have the punishment. The weight of his decision is probably daunting on him, which is why he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If there's any other way, Lord, will you have it?"
Yeah.
Because not only is it physically tormenting, it's mentally tormenting. Yeah. It's emotionally tormenting. To see a whole mob of people choose a criminal over you when actually all your heart is to love them really well.
Mm.
That is horrible.
No, it's crazy. I think it's so easy to feel almost distant from the story, or you're reading a story. And I think even if you just like imagine yourself in that crowd, or you imagine yourself watching this happening, or because you can't really imagine this happening to you, but like even just bring a bit of like realness to it. This is not a distant story, but this is something that actually genuinely happened.
Yeah, this is a historic event.
Yeah. And also you wanted to speak a bit about how, because it is true, you die for our sins, but also a lot of this stuff that's happening also speaks of other things that are in the Bible from the past.
Yeah, like in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalm, and mind you, like the people that are watching in the crowd, some of these people are Pharisees, some of these people are religious scholars, like people that knew the Old Testament very well.
Mm.
But somehow, throughout Jesus's life, they just couldn't make the connection between Jesus being God and what has been said in the Old Testament. Like, a lot of them just couldn't put two and two together. But actually in Psalm 22, it literally details parts of the death of Jesus and like all of this stuff on the cross. Like in verse 16, it says, "They pierced my hands and feet." Verse 17, it says, "I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and glow." It says in verse 18, "They divided my garments amongst themselves and threw dice." Literally like what we just read, that just happened.
Yeah.
Is written in Psalm 22. And I say that to say, like, how could Jesus have been on the cross and been like, "Oh yeah, guys, by the way, can you divide my garments? Oh yeah, guys, by the way, like, can you pierce?" Like, he didn't do that. Mm. Like, this all just happened, like, as a fulfillment of prophecy that it was going to happen. So those at the time looking, knowing the scriptures and knowing the psalm, should have been able to see, oh my gosh, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is the Messiah. Like, this is the one that has been, like, talked about coming. Like, this, he's fulfilling it. And a lot of them just didn't see it.
Yeah.
No.
They didn't see it.
I also think it's just, he's saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Yeah, what they're actually doing in their actions is fulfilling fulfilling prophecy, and even more so declaring that this guy is the king and declaring that he is the Messiah. Like, even as they're trying to tear him down, they're actually like, do you know what I mean?
Yeah, it's just totally so ironic.
Yeah, it's really ironic. Like, they don't know what they're doing, and in their actions of what they're trying to do, they're actually pointing to him even more so, being like, actually, he is the king, guys. But maybe that's more when you read back and you see it, is they probably weren't thinking much in the moment, were they?
No, it's just their average Friday night.
Average Friday night.
Yeah.
Friday afternoon, actually.
Oh, sorry. My apologies.
Oh, right.
I mean, it was dark, so it did look like a Friday night.
That's true.
That's true.
That was dark and strong land. Guys, what about when Jesus says, because Izzy talks about how there are different things that Jesus says in his final moments on the cross.
Mm.
And I'm sure, like, if you're up there in agony, like going through a slow death, can barely breathe, you're probably not going to be saying a lot, which makes sense why I think Jesus was careful with the things that he did say and what he could say in that moment. But in Matthew 27, 46, it says, like, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I may have butchered that pronunciation, but
I was impressed. You said just it confidently.
I'm just a girl that speaks English. So, you know, I tried. But basically, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I feel like a lot of people, like, read this and they're like, if Jesus is God, then why is Jesus saying that God's forsaken him? Like, what is Jesus talking about? Like, this doesn't make any sense. So what are some of you guys' thoughts on that? Like, why did Jesus say this? What is Jesus saying? What does this mean?
I think my first takeaway, it is really mysterious. We don't really understand what it means. And I think that's okay. Like, I think this is part of the cross can seem really simple, but actually it's really quite complex. Yeah. And actually understanding how him dying for our sins, how that actually works scientifically, it's hard to get your head around. But we trust, the Bible says what happens and we trust that what happens. But I think it's phrases like this of like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like, but he is God, he is the Son of God. How can he be distant? But he is also him. Like, it doesn't actually make, it is quite mysterious. But I think for me, it's in that moment, he is carrying the weight of sin, which is therefore like separation to God, isn't it? So this is probably his first time ever. This is the only time where he doesn't refer to God as the Father. It's only just as God. And it's like this first time where like this is actual separation from God and this torment. Like, what's more torment to him? This physical pain or the separation from God because of the sin? So for me, that's something I think about. But it is very confusing. But I also know it does also link back to the Psalm 22 verse that you were talking about. And so he's almost like declaring that. And the rest of the Psalm 22, I think then goes into victory and goes into like resurrection, pretty much. It's almost as like he is declaring the psalm to also remind people there is victory coming. But in this moment, he's just crying out to his God and his Father, being like, ah.
Yeah.
The I was gonna say the same thing. Like, it's the first time Jesus, who has lived perfectly, in perfect communion with God for his entire life, suddenly feels the weight of sin being something that separates you from God. Oh my gosh. Like, think about how nice it is when we feel close to God. Imagine living perfectly in perfect communion with God and feeling that being ripped away from you for the first time. And there's that Charles Spurgeon quote that you actually brought up. Do you want to read it, or should I read
the
it?
Wave.
Can I read
one?
It?
I kissed the wave.
No, I'll read it then.
But by the way, inside joke, I feel like almost every podcast, Jesse will quote Charles Spurgeon saying, I kissed the wave that throws me against the rock, which is Jesus.
Oh yeah, I've heard you do that one.
Yeah, it's a good quote. It's a good quote. If you know, you know.
But what's today's quote?
Today's Charles Spurgeon one. We can imagine the answer to Jesus' question. Why? Because, my son, you have chosen to stand in the place of guilty sinners. You, who has never known sin, have made the infinite sacrifice to become sin and receive my just wrath upon sin and sinners. You do this because of your great love and because of my great love. It's like, it's this like transaction. We've been bought for a price, us as Christians. Jesus is death has resulted in us being able to have relationship with God, and it is, I'm so grateful. I don't really have many words to say. I just feel to say, like, thank you God, like, thank you Jesus for that. Thank you that you, who never knew sin, made the infinite sacrifice to receive the wrath of God on the wrath of sin on yourself.
We're never going to fully understand that, are we?
The only thing that I would add to that is just the reality of it. If you listened back to the last episode we did on the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus has that moment with God in prayer and he says, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Or in other translations, let this cup pass me by, but yet not my will, your will be done. And like, a lot of us think about the cup, like, what does this cup mean? But in the Old Testament, the cup was a symbol of God's judgment. And a lot of Old Testament scriptures talk about the cup of God's wrath or the cup of God's judgment. This moment on the cross, this is the cup.
Yeah.
Like, this is the cup of God's judgment, which should have been for us.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is, in like a symbolic way, he's drinking from that cup right now, that cup of judgment. And it's like, wow, this separation from God, this doesn't feel good. Like, this is the thing that Jesus was like, if there's any way, no, this is it. But I just love the fact that Spurgeon said that quote, like, why did you do this? Because of your love.
Yeah,
like,
it's because of the love.
This is the almost consequence of the love of God. Like, it's God inflicting what should have been for us on him. Jesus, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you love me so much that you would go through such lengths to be reunited with me. Like, Lord, I have no words for that. Thank you. Like, thank you so much. Because now we get to sit in the love of God and we get to be able to talk to God, you know, freely.
Absolutely.
Because of this moment.
I also like his final words on the cross were, it is finished, or it has been paid in full. And I think that again links to what we're chatting about. And again, these couple of statements that he said on the cross, which is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, why have you forsaken me? It has been paid in full. It is finished. And I think that is just beautiful. Being like, I've done it. Like, I love you guys. I've done it. I think it's incredible. And I think, like, even as we're just sat here now, we're all feeling a bit like, oh, wow. I think I would encourage like anyone listening to actually sit in this, think about it, spend time dwelling on it, and actually try to understand. We're never going to be able to fully understand it, but actually if we give some time to genuinely try and understand the weight of what Jesus did for us, then the more we'll understand his love and the more we'll understand him and his heart and be able to live that out. But what a guy.
Tim Hughes, right.
I thought saying, what a guy. Tim Hughes.
I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross.
Sing it to us.
But here I am to worship.
Come on.
And I'll never know.
Hey. All right, vocals.
I sing all the time on the way. I don't know what you mean.
You do.
She does,
you're
actually.
Totally right. But like, you're right. There is an element where we don't fully understand, but we can recognize.
Yeah.
And if there's any lesson from trying to listen to this podcast, it's that you can remember the weight of the cross and sit in that. And so even if you're listening and you're like, oh, I'm feeling this as well, great.
Yeah.
go sit in that, recognize, ponder on the cross, but don't use it as like a route into feeling, I can't believe you did that for such a shameful person like me. But use it as an invitation to worship.
Absolutely.
An invitation to be in God's presence, to spend time with him. That was the whole purpose. The whole purpose wasn't so that he could then be like, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing and they're foolish. You're an idiot down there. Just you wait. I'm going to raise up in 3 days. And then you're going to be like, you're going to be proved wrong. That's not his heart.
Could you imagine?
Like, imagine. That wasn't his words. His words was like, forgive them for they don't know what he's doing. And his heart and the message of the gospel is, I want them.
Yeah.
That's why I'm doing this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not doing this to prove them wrong or to shame or to condemn. I'm doing it to invite them into deeper intimacy. And one of the joys in that is that we get to go, here I am to worship.
Yeah, that should be our natural response.
Yeah, it should be.
And even in the cross and even in the moment where Jesus is in the most amount of pain, we see that. Mm-hmm. We see him saying, I still want them. And there's this exchange that happens where Jesus is on the cross, but there's two other people that are also being crucified as well in this moment. And these two guys are criminals. Like, these are people that by the standard of the law should have been up there, right?
Yeah.
And this is the exchange that happens in the conversation they have. So in Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Are you the Messiah? Then save yourself and us. No. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. So even what Jesse's saying about how when Jesus is on the cross, what he's thinking, and the whole message of the gospel is, yeah, you guys don't know what you're doing. Yeah, you guys fall into sin. Yeah, you guys make mistakes, but I want you. And even on the cross, we see two people that have made mistakes, two people that are being punished for their mistakes. And Jesus is still sitting there being like, in this moment of agony, I'm doing this for you.
Yeah, I don't know how Jesus does all of this. He's on the cross and he's basically giving up his life for us. But then he's also like, hey, but I still love these criminals that are being, you know, having their sentence by the standards of the law. They are getting what they deserve, even though Jesus isn't getting what he deserves because Jesus is innocent. Like, it's just, yeah. What do you guys think? What do you guys think about this?
I think it's like so sad that someone can come to their literal end of life. They made mistakes their whole life to the point of being punished on the cross. I'm talking about one of the criminals, not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, in like, you'd think that someone, when they're being punished to the point of death, would maybe gain some self-awareness that they're maybe not great and maybe wrong and maybe need someone to save them.
Mm.
And he doesn't ask for Jesus. He mocks him. And you'd think that if you're literally sent to the punishment by death, you'd recognize your own sin.
Yeah.
But what's bonkers is that you can go your whole life aware that you've actually not done brilliant, and yet you can still choose to reject and mock Jesus when all he's doing is choosing to love you. That's pretty scary. But also, there's the flip side. You can go your whole life aware of your mistakes, even if they're large. But if you choose Jesus, I'm so sorry. Will you remember me? You know that Jesus' story is so much bigger than yours. And his love is so much greater than yours. And any mistake, God will choose to love you and forgive you in if you choose to ask him for that.
And I
think if anything, that's such an encouragement. Like, we often feel like we have to, you know, be all right to come to God. We have to like sort ourselves out a little bit to come to God. Or God's like this distant thing, like, oh, I'll ask for him to forgive me and I'll pour into my relationship when I need him more. Like, we always need God, yes. And in times of need, we particularly need him, of course. But like, the invitation's always there no matter what you've done. You don't have to be perfect before you come to God. You don't have to fix yourself before you come to God.
Yeah.
And if there's any encouragement, this man has literally been sentenced to death. The one who says, will you remember me in heaven? He must have done some terrible things to do that. He's even just said to himself, we're punished justly for what we're getting our deeds deserve.
Yeah.
So he's done bad things in life, yet God has chosen to forgive him. And so whatever you've done, whatever thing you're trying to like fix before you come to God, just know that you don't have to fix anything before you come to God.
Yeah.
He's there. He's done it. You can come to him. He loves you.
I also think if we look at these two other criminals, they show us our two options for our life. And there in front of them is the truth of Jesus that's dying for their sins. And we have two options. We either reject it or accept it. And I think this is just very clearly the reality of that. Like, he is there in that moment. They're watching it happen. And you can be told this truth and you can decide, yes, I want it. Like, may you remember me. Or you can see it and be like, nah. And I think that's also such reality for us today, is when we know the truth and we know the reality of what Jesus has done for us, we can decide that we have the choice to go, nah. Or we go, actually, yes, I think this is everything. And I want to be with you forever.
Can I bring one more point and then you land it? Choosing Christ in that moment, he's forgiven this guy on the cross, right? But I think one of the most discouraging things when you begin your Christian faith sometimes is longevity, because you're suddenly aware of Christ's goodness and your forgiveness, and you're aware of your sin and how wrong you are. And so over time, you can get quite worn out by the weight of your own sin. And you need Jesus, and like, and so that's why we repent, right?
Yeah.
Often as Christians, we'll be like, oh, I'm really aware of how far I am from God's standard, so I'm going to ask for forgiveness here and try grow in that area. And that is a process called sanctification that goes on your entire life.
Yeah.
But what is encouraging to me is, not encouraging, but yeah, I guess encouraging, is like Peter, going back a little full circle, lived with Christ, breathed the same air as Christ, was like in his proximity, ate the same food, heard his teachings, did all of this, and yet he still made mistakes. And yet he needed God's, like, God's reconciliation.
Mm.
And it's great to be like, oh yeah, someone who is like at their worst can choose God and he'll forgive them. That's an encouraging message, because we can feel like we're at our worst and we need God. But also, if you've been walking with Christ for years, if you know Christ's teachings and you still make mistakes, that's okay. This message is just as much for you.
Yeah.
This message is just as much for you. And his forgiveness and his grace is not just for the first time salvation. It's an ongoing process. And so even if you're hearing this and you're like, yeah, but like, but I know the teaching and I still mess up, it's okay. Jesus is on your team.
Mm.
He loves you and he died for you as well. There is hope. Reconciliation is always available, no matter where you are in your faith journey.
Yeah.
Well, mic drop.
Pew.
Yeah.
I can't drop these mics. They're on a stand.
Yeah, no, please don't do that. But the point you just made, I really love it. And kind of going off what both of you guys have said as well, like, yes, these criminals are on the cross and this is like their last moment. And in the weight of that, there's one of them that sees Jesus and realizes the weight of himself, like the weight of his sin. And he's like, actually, no, I want to accept God. And I just love that there's like the best time to accept God is now, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think, and the best time to live for God is now. And sometimes we can think like, oh, okay, God, I'll do my thing. And, you know, I'll live for you when I have my degree, or I'll live for you when I finish school, or, you know, God, I'll live for you when I get married and I have children. But actually the best time to live for God is now. Like the best time to put your faith in Jesus is now. Like when you realize and you see him and you listen to his teachings and you realize like how much he loves you, like the best time to follow him like is now.
Great.
So that was like the first thing I was thinking, like how like salvation like is the offer is there. Like Jesus doesn't take it away. It's always there and we can choose it like freely, like Izzy was saying, which I think just speaks so much to God's kindness. You know, he's so kind that this offer is forever extended. But I also think like full circle, this might be like a bit of a nuanced point, but like I was listening to that podcast a couple of years ago and they were saying how in this moment where that criminal on the cross is like, Jesus, like, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, like you will be with me in paradise. Like the word paradise, some people think it's another word for garden. Like in the original Greek, like Jesus, the word he uses isn't actually heaven, but it's garden. And in that it's going back to the full circle of why did Jesus come? Like he came to bring us back in relationship with God. And how when you read in Genesis, you read when Adam and Eve were with God, like in close proximity in the Garden of Eden, like that garden is almost like even symbolic for being so close to God in relationship with him. Like that was our original design. Like that is how this all was supposed to work. Like as humans, we were meant to be so close with God, like chilling with God, all great. But then because of sin, that separation from God, like God has sent, like Jesus has come so that we could be reunited back with God, back to the garden, back to Eden, back the way that things were always meant to be. And so even in this moment when Jesus is like you'll be with me in paradise, it's like you'll be with me in the garden, like you'll be back with me, like you'll be back in relationship, in close proximity with me, how it was always meant to be, which I think is so cool. Like even within that on the cross, again, Jesus saying, this is the mission, this is what I was sent to do, like again, fulfilling prophecy, but also showing his love for us in not only that salvation is on the table, but this is how it was always meant to be. Like we were always meant to be together. which is so, it's so beautiful. It's like a whole like love letter, this for me. It's like a love letter from God to us about just the lengths that God will go to for you, about how much God loves you, and that he would send himself on the cross just for you. Like, how beautiful is that? But then also like the weight of that as well. And maybe you've listened to this conversation and you've like thought about that, like Jesse was saying before, like don't run away from it, but actually sit in it. Because this is the reality of how much God loves us. And it's not like an easy love. This is actually quite a messy, like getting in the thick of sin, like dying for us. But God loves us so much that he would do that. So maybe you've never thought about that before, or maybe you have. But yeah, we hope that this conversation kind of brought some new perspectives, or made you think about the Easter story maybe in a different way. Maybe you could leave us a comment if you're watching by YouTube or any other places that you get your podcast these days, and let us know what you thought. Like, what are some of your thoughts, or what has God been stirring in your heart as you've been listening to this episode? Because we would love to hear. And we will see you guys in our final episode of this series, where we talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Hey. Come on.
So exciting.
Come on, from the grave, from the garden to the grave, from the grave to the glory. Whoa. Oh, got him.
Sicky.
Got him, you weren't ready for that
if
one.
If you've reached to this point, can you leave a sound timer emoji?
Yeah, whoa. Leave a sound timer in the comments and confuse everyone.
Yeah.
That didn't make it this far.
The sound timer finished like 30 minutes ago.
No, it hasn't.
Yeah, it has.
No, I wasn't paying any attention.
Guys, thanks for joining. See you later.
Bye.